Now, would you turn again, please, to Hebrews chapter 3 this time. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do all we err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now chapter 5, verse 1. For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Excuse me. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. On Saturday evening, we were thinking of the Lord Jesus in this way in which Hebrews is looking at things. We were thinking of him as better than angels. Tonight, just quite simply, we want to look at him as better than Moses and better than Aaron. Now, I know we've read a long passage, and we could have read more, actually, along that line, but I think we've read enough for tonight to get the gist of this thought of the Lord as being better than Moses, better than Aaron. To the Jew, of course, Moses and Abraham were the great men, the great founders of the nation. You remember the great, the great insult that the Jews gave to the Lord was, "We know that God spoke by Moses, but as for this man, we don't know anything about him." And so Moses, in their minds, was the great oracle from God, the great one that God had spoken through, or in our terms of our passage here, the great apostle, the great sent one from God. And so we're going to think first of all of the way in which he's better than Moses. But particularly, just let's have a look at these introductory remarks to our chapter, because they're so important in themselves. Who is it being spoken to? Who are addressed here? Let's just have a look at what it says. "Wherefore, holy brethren." What a wonderful title that is, isn't it, to these people, and to you and me tonight. Holy brethren. Now, it was stressed in our reading on Saturday that holy, or again the same sort of word, sanctified, here has the meaning of what God has done in us and for us. It's not a question of our behavior at all. It's the question of our position in God, in Christ. Holy brethren. It's not a question of our standing, our stature rather. It's not a question of our behavior. It's a question of what has been done for us in Christ. Holy brethren. And we had that again before us on Saturday, didn't we? He that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified, the holy, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, I might say, if we don't get any further than that, we've got wonderful things, haven't we? That you and I, sinners of the Gentiles, away from God, through the work of Christ, we can be called and are called by God himself, holy brethren. What a character that would give us in our walk through this world if we were more conscious of the way in which we're looked at from heaven. Holy brethren. It goes beyond that, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers is one of those scripture words which is very full in its meaning. It means fully sharing, fully joined together in our heavenly calling. We are partakers of it. We've been brought into it. Born from above and heavenly men by birth. Our heavenly calling. And that, of course, is in great contrast, like all these things in Hebrews, to the Jews. They were sharers in one sense. They belonged to the family. They were Abram's children. They'd been brought in by God under a special relationship. They were partakers, but it was only of an earthly calling. It didn't go beyond Canaan and their earthly possessions and their earthly inheritance. You and I have been brought into something infinitely better. We've been brought in as partakers all together in a heavenly calling, of which Christ, of course, is the center. So there we are. That's the people that are addressed here. Holy brethren with a heavenly calling. Just before we move on again, another question. Who is it that we're going to consider? Who is it we're going to consider? Our high priest of our profession or our confession, the one that we've committed ourselves to, committed ourselves to him as Saviour, but now he's our high priest on heaven, in heaven. Come on to that in a few minutes, and we're going to consider him. And the word consider there doesn't mean just glance at him. It means really get to know him. Really stop and look at him intently. The word Christ should not be in here, actually. It's consider the high priest of our profession, Jesus. Because although he's great and although he's so high and is the high priest, we're going to consider him particularly as the one who's been down here in manhood, because it's from that position that he, I was going to say, earns his credentials. Forgive me if that's a rather worldly sort of statement. Earns his credentials to be our high priest. It's because he's been down here in manhood, and therefore we are to consider Jesus. Not a question of his messiahship here. It's his manhood down here as a man. As we were talking about, the Jews said, what do we know about this man? Well, the apostle is saying to his Jewish hearers, now will you consider this man Jesus? If you look a little bit further on, I was going to say he's also called a man later on, but never mind. So we're going to consider him. Let's see what it says then about him in relation to Moses. We're going to consider as well two ways in which the Lord Jesus is better than Moses and better than Aaron, in two lines of thought. First, in his own person, in the wonder of his personal superiority. And secondly, particularly in relation to Aaron, in the exceeding ability in which he is able to be a high priest who is able to meet us in our need and to help in a very real way that Aaron never could. So we'll look at it in those two ways, perhaps joining them together a little bit as we go through. But if you'll bear them in mind, his personal superiority, who he is, and his ability because of the place that he's been to as man in order to maintain us on our pathway down here and to sympathize with us. Moses was the great apostle, of course, in the Old Testament. That's why it calls the Lord Jesus here our apostle in relation to Moses, high priest in relation to Aaron. If we just think of a few verses that I've scribbled down here about Moses from Exodus, I will send thee to Pharaoh. This shall be a token that I have sent thee. And the same, a little bit lower down in that same chapter 3, thou shalt say, I am hath sent me to you. So he was the one distinctly, definitely sent by God. Well, of course, we don't need to think of the Lord Jesus as being the one that was sent. Right away through John's Gospel particularly, we have the Lord Jesus stressing that about himself. We were thinking of John 3:16, weren't we? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's the next verse. He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. And so on. But how much greater apostle was the Lord Jesus than Moses? What does it say about Moses? In verse 2, he was faithful to him that appointed him. That's the Lord. As Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful in all his house. You remember that was said about Moses when Aaron and Miriam wanted to, said to Moses, why is God only speaking by you? Why can't we be prophets as well? And God stepped in, you remember, and God said to them these very words. This is Moses, he's faithful in all my house. And so Moses was a great man. He did the work of God very carefully, very thoroughly. You remember in Exodus all the times it said that he made the things after the pattern that was shown him in the mount, and all those books that he wrote so carefully to lay down these things. He did his job very thoroughly. He was faithful in all his house. But it's speaking of the Lord in verse 3. It says, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You know, the house might be very beautiful, but it couldn't be very beautiful if it wasn't for the architect, could it? The architect's always a greater thing than the house itself. Moses was only a servant in the house, but the Lord's the one who built the house. Built the house in two ways. It says in verse 4, he that built all things is God. And we were reading on Saturday about the Lord as being the one through whom God built all things. He was the one who brought in the worlds. All things were made by him. Moses was only over God's house in relation to the limited area of Israel. God, Christ is so much greater because he's in charge of the house, which includes everything in one sense. He who hath builded the house has more honor than the house, and it's God who's built all things. He that built all things is God. But if you look down at verse 6, there's another house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing hope to the of the hope into the end? Not only as here is Christ head over all creation and head over all things, but he has a very special relationship to you and me, who are in a very special way as his church, his house. What about Moses? Moses was faithful in his house, but Moses was faithful, verse 5, as a servant. It's the only time in the New Testament that this particular word servant is used, by the way. It's not the word that's used so often in the epistles. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, which is slave. No, this is a family servant, a household servant, a bit more like Joseph was in Potiphar's house, a very important person, the one who had charge of all the house. So Moses was a very important person, although it calls him servant. He was over the whole thing. He was in charge of God's house, God's earthly house of Judaism. But he was still only a servant. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, not a servant in the house, but a son over the whole house. So you see how supremely the Lord Jesus stands out greater than Moses. Not a servant, but a son. Not over just one small area of Israel, but over the whole of God's interests, and particularly over his particular own house that he bought with his own precious blood, his church. So there it is, the difference between Moses and the Lord Jesus, and how much greater he is. Whose house are we? But there's another way in which Moses is inferior to God, to the Lord Jesus, and that's in this question of rest. Now, I'm not going to say, I don't think I'm competent to say very much about this long discussion here about God's rest. But the main thing is that Moses never brought the people into the rest. They came out from Egypt. They were brought out. They were given the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the system of worship in the wilderness. And Moses carefully brought them through, but he never was able to bring them into Canaan. In fact, he never went in himself. And so they never entered into rest, or at least not the ones who came out, or almost not the ones who came out from Egypt. And then the writer goes on in these next verses to say that they still haven't entered into rest. Joshua didn't bring them into rest. There's still a rest remaining for the people of God. But Christ is able to bring us into that rest. He's able to bring us into all that God has for us through the work that he's done at Calvary, through the place that he is now leading us in. He's able to bring us into God's rest. And finally, he's going to do it finally, eternally, in a day to come when we're caught up to be with him forever. Why was Moses not able to bring them into rest, into this rest? And that's why I read that rather long, rather difficult passage from verse 7 down to the end of verse of chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to talk about it in any detail, but I just want you to notice one word that comes through so many times. Look at verse 8. Harden not your hearts. Verse 10. They do always err in their heart. Verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 15. Harden not your hearts. Where did they go wrong? They went wrong inside. It was a heart problem. One of the little books that I was reading on this, in studying this, gave a little quote from some other preacher of the past, saying that most of the problems in Christian lives are heart problems. That's absolutely true. This is where it goes wrong, in our hearts, in our emotion, in our deepest emotions, in our very inward life is where it goes wrong first, before it starts to show in the other things around. Oh, we might say, where did they go wrong? Oh, they worship Molech. They worship Baal. They worshipped other things. They departed from God. Yes, they did. They did many other things wrong. They mixed up with the nations round about them. But where did it start? It started within. And so, the apostle is applying it to the people that he's reading, writing to as well, and he's applying it to us tonight. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest. any of you should seem to come short of it. You see, it was never God's purpose to leave his children in the wilderness. Yes, it was his purpose to bring them out of Egypt, and he did triumphantly through the Red Sea. It was never his purpose. It was only a short journey, actually, if they'd gone the shortest way into Canaan. It was never God's purpose that they should have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. What kept them back? What was it that went wrong? It was this evil heart which led to an unbelieving action. And when it came to the push, they wouldn't accept that God could take them into the land. And only Caleb and Joshua actually went in. And so the apostle writing here says, well, let us fear. Now, I know there are many ways in which these exhortatory passages can be looked at. I would like to look at it tonight. God has his very best for us in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's given us the very best of heaven in him. He's given us an inheritance in him. He's given us a spiritual inheritance to go in for now. And he doesn't want us to stay in the wilderness. He wants us to move on to enjoy all the rest of the things that he has in Christ and all the things that have been won for us in Christ, the place that we have in Christ. I know there's some of it that's future and some of it that we won't enter into in its fullness until we're taken out of these bodies and we come into that aspect of salvation. But at the same time as in the epistle to Ephesians, the Lord wants us to move into all the blessing that he's got for us in Christ, the wonderful place that he's brought us into as his church, as his bride, as that wonderful inheritance, the inheritance that he has in the saints, the place that he holds for us. He wants us to enjoy that now. But the possibility is that, like these people, we can miss it by not fully believing it, by not accepting it for ourselves. We know it in Scripture, we read it in Scripture, but has it got into our hearts? Has it got into our lives that we live it out? Or are we living half in the world? I know we're actually in the world, but you know what I mean. And I think this is the challenge to us tonight. Moses could not lead them in because of their unbelief. And so this little passage of warning comes in between here as we move on to see the other side of things. So he says, let therefore fear, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. Come short of the fullness of God's blessing. One thing perhaps we might just say is that, because I know some of these passages are very difficult, and sometimes they seem as if they're telling us that we can be saved and lost again. But it doesn't say that at all. Nothing ever could be of that, because there's so many other scriptures to contradict that. But the force of them is still very strong. But taking the earthly people of God, God never allowed them to go back into Egypt. They never became un-Israelites. He never lost them in that sense. They were never allowed to go back into Egypt. But they missed the blessing of Canaan. They missed the fullness of what God wanted for them. Of course, they did it physically. They died in the wilderness. God will never allow us, if we've once trusted him. We belong to him. We're holy brethren. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. That can't be undone. But if we move away from the full trust, the full belief in what God has done for us and is doing for us in Christ, we miss the fullness of the blessing. And it may be that God has to come in discipline in our lives, like he did with those people. Sadly, there are Christians who died in the wilderness. They've never got into Canaan as the spiritual side of it. Oh, they'll be in heaven, they'll be in glory. But they've never entered into the fullness of the blessing that God wants for us down here, these wonderful truths that he's brought to us in Christ. Now let's move on and have a look at the other side of it about Aaron. He's greater than Aaron. So we turn over to chapter 5. And we find this description then of the Lord as a high priest. Let's just have a look. He's a great high priest, first of all. Aaron was called a high priest, but the Lord Jesus is called a great high priest. He's Jesus, the Son of God, as our great high priest. He's the one who's come down in lowly grace. I've just lost the verse. Can somebody tell me the verse where it speaks? Sorry? That's right, I'm sorry, I just lost it. I've got a new Bible here, actually, and it loses me sometimes. Thank you very much. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Thank you very much. He's a great high priest. Aaron was never called a great high priest, so he's greater than Aaron in that sense. He's passed, and it shouldn't be into the heavens, he's passed through the heavens. He's at the right hand of God. You remember the tabernacle, it had an outer court where the people could come. It had a holy place, and it had the most holy place. And it's a sense in this idea of Christ having passed through the heavens is really a picture of the high priest going in from the court of the people into the holy place, and once a year going through into the Holy of Holies. But the Lord Jesus has gone right through heaven, through the heaven of heavens, right into the very presence of God, seated at God's right hand. He's not gone through an earthly tabernacle. He's not gone through just a picture. He's gone into the actual presence of God. He's gone far beyond where Aaron could ever go. And of course, he's gone there for good. But what we were reading in chapter 5 is that he's come from a different order altogether. He's come from the order of Melchizedek. Now we have this little passage that we read in chapter 5 where it speaks of Aaron, who came of the Aaronic priesthood, and he didn't do it himself. He was called of God specially to take up priesthood, and he didn't do it on his own bat, as we would say. He did it very much in God's ordaining. But what about Christ? Verse 5, Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? When we think of who the Lord was, he was Son of God. He came down here in lowly manhood, but he was Son of God. And Jesus, Son of God. But here it says, he didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest. He made himself of no reputation. He came down here and went in lowly grace and in wonderful obedience right to the death of the cross, wherefore God has also highly exalted him. And the same applies to his priesthood. He didn't make himself a priest. It was God who set him there. just as he set Aaron in the first place. But of course he set him not just in the tabernacle, not just in front of the ark, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you look in Acts, that phrase, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, Paul links it with his resurrection. In some places it's linked with his birth, but in Acts it's linked with his resurrection. And it would seem that in this sense, that God has raised him up, having been into death, having come down and done his will in obedience, God has raised him up, set him at his own right hand, and it's from that place that he says, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Higher than Aaron, higher in every sense. He is a priest forever. He's a priest forever. Aaron was a priest just for his lifetime. All the others were priests just for their lifetime. But here we have one who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you remember, the one who had no birth and had no death as far as Scripture's concerned, the one who had no beginning, who had no end. He's a wonderful picture of the eternal priesthood of the Lord, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who believe in him. There's the rest, you see, again. An eternal salvation. Not only just a salvation from our sins, but an eternal salvation. An absolutely full and complete salvation. A salvation right through into eternity. An eternal salvation which is as eternal as he himself is. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does it say about these priests? They could have compassion on the ignorant. Well, why did they have compassion on the ignorant and those that were out of the way? Because they were there themselves. They also were encompassed by infirmity. They were sinners themselves. That's why they could have a certain amount of sympathy. It wasn't very good sometimes. If you remember how Eli rebuked Hannah, that wasn't much sympathy, was it? Didn't always work, so to speak, but there was that opportunity to share because they were in the same boat, as we would say. That's why they had to offer sacrifices for themselves as well as going in to offer it for the people. But, of course, we know the Lord never needed to offer a sacrifice for himself. He went in, sacrifice by his own blood, having given himself once for all. He didn't need to offer up. This he did once, if we look to chapter 7 and verse 27. Who needed not daily as those priests to offer a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. This he did once when he offered up himself. So in every sense, how wonderfully greater he is than Aaron. Now let's just have a look at the other side of it. This question of his ability to sympathize to the uttermost. Verse chapter 7 and verse 25. No, yes, it is. Sorry, I've turned over two pages. This man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So you see, there on that basis, he is able to be a better high priest than Aaron was, because he's able to intercede for us right at the very throne of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And what sort of life? It's the life that he's had brought up in resurrection to God's right hand at the throne of God, and there he ever lives to make intercession for us. So what a high priest he is. Because he knows what sorest trials mean, for he has felt the same. Let's have a look at the verses that we actually read. Sorry. Verse 15 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have this great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, passed into the heavens, we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's a wonderful verse, that, isn't it? I wonder why it's put in the negative. We don't have. It's in contrast to Aaron, isn't it? It's in contrast to Aaron. We don't have a high priest like Aaron, who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he doesn't know all about us. We haven't got that sort of a high priest. We've got a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Well, it's like we have in our hymn. He has felt the same. He has been into manhood, in all the fullness of manhood, and he's lived down here as a man apart from sin, and he's touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Let's just think about those two words, touched and feeling. I suppose, like me, you get many and many a pamphlet through the door begging you to give to the poor children in Albania, or the poor children in Africa, or the widows in some other country. And I'm not saying anything about these. Don't think that. I'm not criticizing these things. And what do you do? Well, perhaps you might feel that you ought to give something. You send them a check or something. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But we can do that without really being touched at all. It doesn't affect us, does it? We're miles away from them. We can't be touched with them. But you think of the difference of some nurse who's been out there and has actually handled and actually seen those children. She comes onto the television screen and there's tears rolling down her eyes as she tells you about them. She's touched with a feeling of their infirmity. She's actually been there. And this is what it is with the Lord. He's up there in glory, beloved. Yes, he is now. But he was down here as a man once. And he moved amongst men. And he touched the leper. And he touched the blind. He touched the dead. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He enters into them. It isn't just that he's able to do it, send a check, so to speak, but he comes right down and he's touched with what we're going through. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I can't feel any of you because I'm not near enough. But although he's in glory, he's touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Do you remember that woman who came round with the issue of blood and she touched his garment? I know in that case it was she touched him, but he was touched. Do you remember what he said? Virtue has gone out of me. I felt it. I felt it. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? when we are suffering and going through things, when we're in pain, when we're in difficulty, he actually feels it in heaven. He's touched with a feeling. Notice what it says of our infirmities. It doesn't say of our sins. Oh yes, he's there as our advocate when we sin. But this is talking about our infirmities, these things which come upon each one of us. And he's our great high priest. Aaron could never do that. He could do it perhaps for one or two as they came to his door or wherever he was. The Lord can do it for every one of us all the time, because he's a great high priest. He's there in eternal life, risen from the dead. How did he get there? How did he get to this position? Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. In the days of his flesh. Among another of those tremendous statements, isn't it? In the days of his flesh. He didn't come down here like the angels came down sometimes, you remember, and in a sort of, in some sense, in a physical form that could be seen. But then they disappeared in the smoke of the sacrifice, you remember. No, he was actually down here in the days of his flesh. He was a real man. Nevertheless, never, never, never moving away from being eternal God. But in the days of his flesh, listen, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I know this is speaking particularly of Gethsemane. In that awful time when the Lord prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, three times over and to the Father. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But I think it's wider than that. We're not told very much about the Lord's prayers. We know that he did pray many times. He spent all nights in prayer. Went out early in the morning in prayer. He never did anything without praying about it. And I'm sure some of those prayers were these sort of prayers. Praying and supplication with strong crying and tears. You know, it wasn't easy for the Lord, just because he was God, to go through a mocking crowd, to watch people picking up stones to stone him, to try to be pushed off the hillside at Nazareth. He was a man. He was in the flesh. True, they couldn't do anything until his hour came. But he still had the feelings of a man. And there were times when he was praying like this. But this is particularly Gethsemane, of course. He prayed that he might be saved, not from death, but out of death. And of course he was saved out of death. He wasn't saved from death. He tasted death for every man. He went into death in all its fullness and awfulness. But he was saved out of death. And raised to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And from that place, he is able to minister help and sympathy and succor to you and me. What a great high priest he is. And so he's made a perfect, completely competent author of salvation. And just to close with, I'm going to read you the verses in chapter 7. Which bring again these two thoughts to us of his competence. Verse 26 of chapter 7. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, that's the other side of his life down here in the flesh, made higher than the heavens. But verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Greater than Moses, he's able to bring us into this rest. We're his house, his people, and greater than Aaron, because he's able to sympathize eternally, forever, in a depth of way that Aaron never could. May God bless a rather simple dealing with some tremendous truths.